Thank you for the music. We're continuing our study, verse by verse, through the book of Acts. If you have your Bibles, take them and join me there in the book of Acts. We're in the fifth chapter. I want to speak to you today on this subject, responding to rejection. Responding to rejection. I suspect everybody in the sound of my voice has experienced rejection at some point or another in your life. Perhaps you weren't very athletic as a child, and at recess when teams were being chosen for the ball games, you were the last one chosen, if you were chosen at all. And it was devastating, and you just couldn't get over that rejection. Perhaps you're one of those who aspired to the beauty pageants, wanted to be nominated for the homecoming court or as homecoming queen, and were never nominated for that position, never able to enter those pageants, and it just left you feeling useless and unappreciated. Maybe you were dumped by a boyfriend or a girlfriend for somebody that was more popular. Maybe a husband and wife has divorced you and you just feel now worthless and useless and of no value. Perhaps you're passed over for promotion in your work setting, and you've done your very best, and the person that was promoted over you doesn't work nearly as hard, isn't nearly as faithful, isn't nearly as productive, and you feel as though there is nothing about that situation that's fair, and you don't know what to do. Whenever that's the case, the urge is irresistible to ask, why? Why me, God? Why didn't you allow that to happen the way I wanted it to or the way I needed it to? I would tell you that rejection can be a valuable teaching tool. The truth of the matter is some of us need to learn through rejection that we aren't all that. I think a lot of people still have the notion that the earth revolves around us. I think parents do their children a grave injustice when you raise them as though they're the center of the universe, and when they get out of school and get a job and their employer doesn't treat them that way, they don't know how to respond. So we can learn a great deal from rejection. Perhaps you're one of those who needs to learn that even in the face of rejection, setback, disappointment, life goes on. Life goes on. You know, you face those times and you feel like there's no reason for me to live. And the truth of the matter is, if we look back now on the things that maybe broke our hearts 5 years ago, 10 years ago, 20 years ago, we can't imagine we were so upset by it. The truth is, life goes on. And life is filled with disappointments. We have to learn to deal with those. Still others benefit from understanding that when we get disappointed, when we get passed over, when we experience rejection, God is enough. God's enough. If all you have is God, I'm going to tell you something. God is all you need. We can trust Him completely, but we don't know that for certain until we've been in that situation, so we can learn that very valuable lesson as well. And such was the case with the apostles as we continue in the fifth chapter of the book of Acts. Their backs against the wall, and yet they understood amid their rejection that God was sufficient to meet their needs. My prayer is as we study their story, we would learn to trust God more completely in our lives such that our response to rejection can be Christ-like. We're in the book of Acts. Find the Gospels and turn one more book to the right, the book of Acts. We're in the fifth chapter. I'll begin reading at the 17th verse, and I'll read through the end of the chapter. And I'd ask you to stand, if you're able to do so, to honor the public reading of God's precious word. Acts chapter 5, beginning at verse 17. The New King James reads like this. Then the high priest rose up, and all those who were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation and laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. But at night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, "Go stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life." And when they had heard that, they entered the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest and those with him came and called the council together with all the elders of the children of Israel, and intended the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came and did not find them in the prison, they returned and reported, saying, "Indeed, we found the prison shut securely, and the guards standing outside before the doors. But when we opened them, we found no one inside." Now when the high priest, the captain of the temple, and the chief priest heard these things, they wondered what the outcome would be. So one came and told them, saying, "Look, the men whom you put into prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people." Then the captain went with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people lest they should be stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, "Did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you fill Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us." But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him God has exalted to his right hand to be prince and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we're his witnesses to these things. And so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." And when they heard this, they were furious and plotted to kill them. Then one in the council stood up, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in respect by all the people, and commanded them to put the apostles outside for a little while. And he said to them, "Men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what you intend to do regarding these men. For some time ago, Judas rose up claiming to be somebody. A number of men, about 400, joined him, and he was slain, and all who obeyed him were scattered, and it came to nothing. After this man, Judas of Galilee rose up in the days of the census, and drew away many people after him. He also perished, and all who obeyed him were dispersed. And now I say to you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this work is of men, it will come to nothing. But if it's of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest you even be found to fight against God." And they agreed with him. And when they had called for the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and they let them go. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Please be seated, and as you do, join me in prayer. Father, thank you for the perfect example we see in these apostles in terms of how to respond to rejection. Thank you for their boldness, for their courage, for their conviction, for their confidence in Jesus Christ. Lord, might we have that same confidence, that unshakable faith, that certainty in your provision that would allow us to be bold and effective witnesses for you wherever we go, whatever we do. Father, I pray that you'd preach through me now and set me free of every distraction, every hindrance, every obstacle that I present to your truth. Would you silence me, O God, that you might be heard? Would you hide me, O Father, that you might be seen? And I do pray that the forces of darkness and evil that hate us because we're yours might be bound from this place, bound from this property, bound from these people, for we are yours, purchased by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the wicked one touches us not. So have your way in all that's said and done, that Jesus Christ might be exalted. And for all you do, we'll give you all praise and thanks, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Three things stood out to me as I studied that passage of Scripture over the last 2 weeks. And the first is this, a dubious indictment. A dubious indictment. The word dubious, according to Mr. Webster, is that which is doubtful or uncertain. And an indictment is a written accusation or a formal charge of a crime. And that clearly describes what's taking place here with these apostles. They're doing exactly what Jesus commanded them to do, and they're being arrested as a result. The last instruction Jesus gave to his followers before he ascended back to heaven is found in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. We refer to it as the Great Commission. He said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe all things that I commanded you. Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." They were going out teaching other people the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. When we read the Great Commission, we conjure up images of a mission trip. I'm supposed to go to Mexico, or I'm supposed to go to Haiti, or I'm supposed to go to Romania, or I'm supposed to go to Africa, or I'm supposed to go to Alaska and tell people about Jesus. And hear me when I say, I'm grateful to God for the opportunities we have as a church to participate in mission trips. And I hope that you all will do so one day. I would tell you it's life-changing, particularly if you're going to a third world nation. It'll bring you home with a greater appreciation for what we have and what God has done in our lives than anything else in life. But would you hear me when I say that really isn't the Great Commission? A better interpretation of Matthew 28:18 is that as you are going, make disciples. He's referring to a way of life. As you are living your life each day, and that includes making a trip to Haiti, or making a trip to Honduras, or making a trip to Alaska, or making a trip to China, or making a trip to Martinez, or making a trip to Augusta, or making a trip to Aiken. As you are going through your life, make disciples. Be the light of God's love. Shine forth brightly that others might see the reality of Almighty God and be drawn to Him. And guess what? That's what was happening here. These men were Jews. They lived in or around the Jerusalem area. And so now they are interacting with those coming and going from the temple and teaching them the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And many came to salvation as a result. Verse 14 of chapter 5. Believers were increasingly added to the Lord. Multitudes of both men and women. The problem is that the popularity of the apostles was threatening the priests. You see, the priests made their living because people practicing Judaism came to the temple every day and brought their tithes, brought their offerings, brought their alms that would support the temple. And so the more popularity that Christianity gains, the greater threat is posed for Judaism. And they knew that something had to be done, and it was. They arrested the apostles and threw them into the common jail. That was a clear violation, however, of the apostles' rights because no laws were violated. At very best, the apostles were guilty of not cooperating with the priests. Verse 18, they called him and commanded him not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. But hear me when I say the priests weren't the king. They weren't kings. They didn't make the law. They were to enforce God's law. And this is not violating God's law. This is furthering the command of the sinless Son of God. So there was no reason in this world for them to have been arrested. But the priests were far too consumed with jealousy to be concerned with justice. And so they arrested them. And you and I might be able to relate to that. Oh, I suspect nobody here had ever been arrested for your Christian faith. But it might well be I'm talking to folks who have been done wrong because of your Christian faith. It might be that you've been passed over promotion because of your Christian faith, Christianity. Because your light shines brightly and makes other people uncomfortable. It might well be that you've had the same kind of an issue happen in your life. And we wrestle with God and say, God, you shouldn't have let that happen to me. But there should be no mystery as to why it does. For in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, it says, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. We can go ahead and settle the issue. If we're going to live our lives for Jesus in this lost and dying world, we aren't going to be the most popular people in town. I can tell you, there's a reason for that. Jesus said in John chapter 3, verse 20, everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light lest his deeds be exposed. And that word evil in the Greek language is tolos. It means that which is wicked or that which is foul or that which is flawed. And it's translated as evil. Can we just be honest for a few minutes while we're in church and acknowledge that everybody you know is flawed? We're all broken. There are degrees of brokenness, certainly. But we all have issues that we're struggling against. And we came into this world separated from God. And many people are living their lives separated from God. So that flaw now has doomed us. Because we aren't allowed relationship with a holy God who cannot look upon our sin. Would you understand when I say that everybody you know that's not saved is an evil person? You say, oh, wait a minute, preacher. Now, my mother-in-law is not saved, but she's a good person. Jesus said, there's none good except one. It's God Himself. And he, as the Son of God, certainly was good. And he adopts us into his family so we get to partake of his goodness and grace. But people without Jesus Christ aren't capable of being good in the sight of God. They are evil. Their sin must be dealt with. And because we have received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, our sin has been dealt with. There's no chance that lost people are going to enjoy spending time with us. Why? Because we are going to expose their guilt and shame. Think about that. As the light and love of Jesus Christ shines brightly through us, we reflect an obvious difference to those who don't know Jesus Christ. Oh, don't be cocky about that. Don't be prideful about that. We ought not try to make people uncomfortable. I know a great many Christians that do. But just the fact that we're shining bright in the love of Jesus Christ is going to make others uncomfortable. I'll never forget when I was saved. And God just did an unbelievable work in my life. And I went to work the next day. And I was different. And they knew it. And over the next few weeks, I lost a great many friends. And they wanted nothing to do with me. And I really took that personally. I couldn't understand why. I thought, well, I haven't changed. I mean, I'm a Christian now and God lives within me. But I mean, I'm still the same guy I was before. But they knew, Kyle, that wasn't the truth. I wasn't the same guy I was before. My life had been radically changed forever. And I'm grateful to God that's the case. And it's that difference. I can't take any credit for it. It's the difference that Jesus Christ made in my life that caused them then to be uncomfortable. Because they would invite me to do the things I had done for years with them. And I would say, no, I don't do that anymore. And now that produces conviction. But why not? You think you're better than us? Or what's the problem? Well, the problem is I'm a child of God. I don't think I ought to conduct myself that way anymore. And so it's easy for us to feel isolated and alone because the whole world will tend to reject the light shining brightly through us. But I want you not to despair because Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 10, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Would you hear me when I say, if you are a child of God, you are an owner, you're a protector, you're a holder of the kingdom of heaven. You're a part of God's kingdom and will be forever and ever and ever and ever. And let me just be honest with you and tell you, because I spent a lot of my life on the other side, it doesn't get any better than that. It doesn't get any better than that. That you are part of the kingdom of heaven and will be forever. These apostles were as well, which caused their rejection. So we see there a dubious indictment. It was also a divine intervention. You read some liberal commentaries about this passage of scripture, and liberal theologians would try to tell you that the followers of these apostles broke into jail and set these guys free. If you want to embrace that, you've got to completely throw away the integrity of Holy Writ, because verse 19 says, at night an angel of the Lord opened the prison door and brought them out. And angels have been an integral part of God's ministry from the beginning. Before there were people, there were angels. Angels, ministering servants, ministering to the needs and desires of Almighty God in heaven. So they've been around for a long time, and they were created for that purpose, to be his servants, his ambassadors, those who would minister unto the Lord. But the truth of the matter is, God sends his angels for all different kinds of purposes, and that purpose now involves you and me. Hebrews 1:14. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? Guess what? You and I are inheriting salvation right now. And so he's saying that the angels are ministering, are serving spirits that God has sent to meet our need, to minister to us, to serve us. That's an awesome truth. We ought not overlook it. The truth of the matter is that God's angels are all around, and we have the potential to command them because they have been sent for our purpose by the authority of Almighty God. Now, I'm not telling you that we all have a guardian angel and that angel's with you all the time. And if that's the case, then sometimes we feel like our guardian angel is exhausted because we've, like a cat with nine lives, we keep tempting fate. No, I don't believe we have individually assigned angels. But I believe there are angels all around ministering to and serving God's people. And because that's true, we can have a holy boldness. We don't have to fear in this life because God has supernatural beings watching out for us. Lucifer himself is an angel. I tend to believe probably the most brilliant, the most beautiful of all the angels. Because he was so brilliant, and because he was so beautiful, he became puffed up and prideful and he fell. It says in Revelation chapter 12, verse 4, as he was cast out of heaven, his tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to the earth. Now, those angels that were swept out of heaven by the influence of Lucifer, we refer to as demons. And because you've been cast out of heaven now, we no longer refer to Lucifer as an angel, but as a demon or the devil. But the truth is, they are still very powerful creatures. They are still angels. They're now just angels of darkness. And they are very, very good at disrupting God's plan for his people. But don't let that frighten you. Don't let that overwhelm you. Don't let you think, oh, I can't go outside. There are demons out there. The truth of the matter is, if one third of the angels are swept out of heaven by the influence of Lucifer, that means two thirds stayed. So God always has a superior force. There are always going to be more angels serving God than angels serving Lucifer. We just got to keep our eyes on Jesus Christ and continue to trust him completely and follow wherever he might lead. So this angel that God sent to minister the needs of these apostles came and supernaturally opened this prison door and let the apostles go free. Now, when the priest sent guards to go bring them in for their hearing in the morning and they discovered that they were gone, the priests were quite concerned. Verse 24, they wondered what the outcome would be. Now, the high priest and his inner circle, his cabinet, if you will, were Sadducees. And that's significant because Sadducees don't believe in angels. They don't believe in the supernatural. They believe in God. They believe in Jehovah God. They are Jews. But they don't believe in the supernatural. They don't believe in miracles. Don't believe in angels. Don't believe in demons, all those kind of things. They're much too educated and sophisticated for all that. So the guards came and said, we've got a problem. We found the prison shut securely and the guards standing outside, but no one was found inside. Now, how in the world can they explain that unless they're willing to acknowledge it was a divine intervention? It clearly was the supernatural being manifest by Almighty God on behalf of his people. I was thinking as I was preparing for this message, the number of ways that we've experienced divine intervention here at Grace Baptist Church. Going all the way back to the days of our founding, when God called Lila and me to start this church, I just said, God, you've made a mistake. I don't know anything about that. And I can't possibly start a church. I don't even know who to call or ask or anybody that's ever done it before. And God said, well, don't trust me. I've done it before. Don't worry about it. Trust me. I've done it before. And so we set out to do what God calls to do. And it was one of those deals. It was a sure enough step of faith. I mean, I had a good job and we lived pretty good and had a pretty big overhead. So we right away started liquidating stuff and put our house on the market and all those kind of things because I realized that this church wasn't going to be able to pay me to have a salary and didn't for the first few months. And then they started paying me $2,000 a month. And my mortgage payment, Scott, was $1,695. Now, you don't have to be a mathematician to understand that we had a problem. We had some savings and we spent those savings and invested them in the kingdom and used them for the purpose that God called us to. And when they were gone, it was one of those situations that God just said, I want you to be dependent upon me. Made me crazy. I'm not a risk taker. I'm a security kind of a person. But through the whole process, God has kept us real close to the edge. And yet he's always been faithful. God, we never missed a payment on anything. Never been short on a mortgage payment. Always been faithful. How in the world is that possible, preacher? You can't prove it on a calculator. You can go back and look at my tax returns from those early days, and there's no possible way. And yet God divinely, supernaturally intervened. I think about when we were in the early formative days, we were meeting in the rented trailers over there off of Older Bella Road, and we were doing well and outgrowing that. So we bought some property just down the road. If you don't know, we originally were down the street where the Journey Church is now. We bought 6 acres of property there. And somebody said, you ought to call the Georgia Baptist Commission. They got folks that know all about starting new churches, and they'll give you some advice and give you some ideas about building plans, those kind of things. So I called. Sure enough, they came over. We met at the property. And we started to walk the property. And I could tell he was being real quiet. And so a few minutes, he said, why'd you pick this property? I said, you know, we looked at a lot of property. We just felt like this is where we were supposed to be. And he said, well, why do you think that is? I said, I just think this is God's plan. He said, well, why would God want to build a church here? And I looked at him kind of funny, and he said, there's no people out here. There's nothing but pine trees out here. We don't need a church here. You think you'd get your money back? I said, I don't want my money back. We're going to build a church right here. And he said, but why? Nobody's going to come. Here's what he said. I don't even think God can build a church here. This is the church planning expert. So I said, well, we believe God wants us to be here, and so we're going to build here. And he said, well, good luck. And he got in his car, and he went back to Atlanta. I've not seen him before since. Well, within 90 days of the time we got zoning for that property, you realize that's hard to do. Neighborhoods will fight zoning for churches. Within 90 days of the time we got zoning for that property, they broke ground on two of the largest subdivisions in Columbia County at the time, right across the street. And within another 90 days or 120 days, they broke ground on a third subdivision. And within the next couple of years, they built 2,000 houses within 3 miles of that church. You see, God was divinely intervening on our behalf. He put us where He wanted us to be, Jerry, before the neighborhoods can complain about a church being there. I don't know why they don't like churches. I suppose it's the lights in the parking lot all the time and maybe the noise and the traffic. I don't know. I think some are afraid they're not going to be able to sell their land someday to 7-Eleven to put a liquor store there because the church is so close by. But whatever the case might be, they don't like churches. But God intervened on our behalf divinely. Think about what He's done in the last 4 years. I'm telling you, we've been in some very difficult economic times for the last 7 or 8 years. Over the last 4 years, not only have the members of Grace Baptist Church been so faithful in giving that we've exceeded our general budget requirement every single year, in this past year, by over $165,000, but we've also paid $1.8 million worth of debt. How's that possible? That's divine intervention. Oh, I realize it's your generosity. It's your trusting God. And I just heard testimony this week, and I've heard any number of testimonies from folks who said, you know, I felt like God wanted me to give to the love offering or for the Paid in Full campaign, and I did. And within the next week, God had supernaturally returned that money to me to prove Himself faithful. And I can tell you case after case after case after case, and Leela's my life, where God's done exactly that. He divinely intervenes for His people to accomplish the mission that He intends in us and through us if we will but trust Him enough to obey Him. Such was the case here. These apostles were trusting God, and He divinely intervened. And we ought not be surprised, because Philippians 4:19 says, and my God shall supply all your need. Guess what? These apostles could not complete, they could not fulfill the Great Commission from jail. And so God set them free. Supernaturally, divinely intervened on their behalf that they could accomplish His mission. He doesn't love them one bit more than He loves you and me. He'll do the very same thing for you and me if we'll but trust Him. So we see a dubious indictment and a divine intervention. Notice also in this passage of Scripture, a defiant insistence. You know, I mentioned from time to time, our world, our nation is really just unraveling morally. And I used to think that my children were going to see the day that if you preach the full counsel of the Word of God, you'd be fined or arrested. I didn't think I would. Now, at this point, I'm pretty sure I'll see it. That's okay. But just imagine if that day has come, and we're gathered here at Grace Baptist Church, and I'm preaching God's Word to you, and they come in and they arrest me because I'm disobeying the laws of the land. And then they arrest you because they say, well, you knew that was happening, and you participated, so all of us get arrested. Now, just imagine, we're in the Columbia County Jail. Place is pretty crowded. And an angel comes and sets us free and says, now I want you to go back and make sure you're telling everybody you know about Jesus. How many of us would? Don't raise your hand. Isn't it true that most of us would say, I'm not going back to that church. And I'm not talking about Jesus. I'm not going to do good in jail. And would you hear me when I say, I don't think I'd do good in jail. I don't think I'd like the food in jail. I'm certain that I wouldn't like the clothes in jail. And I know they don't have the right kind of ice cream in jail. And so I just don't want to go to jail. I just don't think that's for me. I didn't grow up wanting to be a convict. I just never have aspired to jail. And neither have you. So it isn't true that most of us would just run and hide and say, well, God, I'm sorry, but you can't want me to go to jail, so I'm just going to be quiet about my Christian faith. That's what these guys did. They preached the gospel. They're arrested for it. God's angel comes and sets them free, and they go right back to the temple early the next morning to preach and teach the good news. Acts 5:25. One came and told them, saying, look, the men you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Didn't that seem foolish? I mean, for heaven's sakes, didn't they learn? Don't they have any sense at all? They were doing what God told them to do. The angel said in verse 20, go stand in the temple and speak to all the people the words of this life. What life is he talking about? He's talking about the life in Jesus. The resurrection life that we possess because of our faith in Jesus Christ. John 14:6, Jesus speaking, he said, I'm the way, the truth, and the what? Life. I'm the life. He didn't say, I'm a life. I'm the life. No man comes to the Father but me. Can I just go ahead and be honest with you and say, I live a significant portion of my life for me, running from God, rejecting Jesus, and experience some success in the world's terms doing so. Had pretty success at work, had a good life, had a wife that loved me, nice home, cars, living the dream, miserable. Miserable, empty, just feeling a sense of uselessness. What's this all about? Why am I here? Why am I doing this? Why am I killing myself? Why am I working all these hours? What difference does it make? How much money you make? Is it really going to matter? And a Sunday in August of 1979, in the back of a Baptist church, sitting on the very back row, that was my spot right back there. Lee was right beside me. We came in right at 11 o'clock because that's when the service started. We didn't want to talk to people. We didn't want to get to know people. We just wanted to fulfill my obligation. And as soon as the organist started to play the hymn of invitation, we hit the back door. And that Sunday, he preached on hell. And when the organist started to play, Lila grabbed up her stuff and I said, I'm not going to go to hell. I'm going to go be saved. You want to go? She said, sure. We walked down that aisle. Never forget it. Took that preacher by the hand, said a simple prayer. My life has radically changed. I mean, in a moment, I'll never be the same again. Because of the goodness and grace of God in my life. That's when my life began. In that moment, I was alive. I was healthy. I was strong. I was independent, I thought. But that's when my life began. And because of Jesus Christ, from that moment forever, I'll never die. You say, wait a minute, you're getting kind of old. Looks like it might be catching up to you now. It is. But this ain't me. This is just where I live. You're going to bury this body someday. And I hope you all get to attend my funeral. I hope the place will be packed for certain that day. And I know a lot of people will be dancing in the streets when that happens. But the truth is, I'm not going to be here. That's not me in the box. I'm going to be in heaven with my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Having a grand old time. Why? Because of Jesus. That's the life they're talking about. They're teaching people about the life in Jesus Christ. And folks, shouldn't we do the same thing? I mean, isn't it true that we've tried the other way and it just simply leaves us empty? It simply leaves us frustrated. It simply leaves us discouraged. It does not satisfy. Now, I'm not trying to imply to you that since that day I was saved, my life has been easy. Far from it. I've experienced a great deal of rejection in my life. I've experienced a great deal of rejection as a pastor. I've experienced a great deal of rejection from other preachers, for heaven's sakes. And some have tried to destroy this ministry and me. And the truth of the matter is, here we are. Because of God's divine intervention for our lives and ministry. And what produces that? Obedience to God, doing God's will. That's what these men were doing. They were doing the Great Commission, teaching and preaching the good news of the Word of God so that others might know about this great life that we live. And I'm going to tell you, nothing more is required of us to experience the full blessing of God than to obey Him. You say, preacher, it's not easy. You're right, it's not easy. But it's possible. And as we do, we're going to make a difference. That's why Jesus said in Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they might see your good work and glorify your Father in heaven. Every single one of them, not just preachers, not just elders and deacons, not just Sunday school teachers, every single one of us is called to glorify God. How do we do that? By letting our light so shine through our good works, through our love, through our faith, and through our faithfulness that others cannot deny the existence of God and can be drawn to Him through us. Is everybody going to get saved if I live right? No, everybody's not going to get saved, period. Everybody can get saved when Jesus was on the earth. But some will. Some will. If we'll simply live the life and share our faith and tell our story, God will use us to accomplish great and mighty things. But that's not a Sunday kind of a proposition. It's not a Sunday and Wednesday kind of a proposition. It's a 24/7, 365 kind of a proposition that we let our light shine brightly before men that they might see our good works and glorify our Father who is in heaven. And guess what? When that's the case, then we experience rejection, we can rejoice just like these apostles did. Look there at verse 41. So they departed, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for Jesus' name. Can you imagine that? Put in jail and beaten and then let go because of the wisdom of Gamaliel. And as they go, they're rejoicing in Jesus' name that they were counted worthy to suffer. That's the right response to rejection. Think about that. Oh, I'm not talking about being arrogant and pompous, making people dislike you. I'm talking about living out your faith. And when you experience the rejection that inevitably will come, praising God and thanking Him that His light is shining so brightly through you that others are seeing it and being drawn to Him. And when they're rejecting me, they would not be rejecting me, they're rejecting the God living in me. And that's reason enough to give God praise and thanks. That's reason enough to persevere. That's reason enough to press on. That's reason enough to rejoice in every circumstance. Let me ask the question and I'll close. Is that how we respond to rejection? Isn't it true that our instinctive reaction is, I'll get you. I don't need you. I've been rejected by better people than you. That's not very Christ-like, is it? Keep being the love of Jesus Christ. Our light is shining brightly, which is why we're being rejected. And that's all right. God has specific people in mind that He's drawing to Himself that I won't be able to reach. But each of us individually, doing what God's called us to do, can change our world for the glory of God. The question is, are we willing? And if so, this community will never be the same. But if not, we've missed the whole point of our salvation and need to get right with God and be about the Father's business such that even when those dubious indictments confront us, we won't have to worry or fret or fear or wring our hands. We'll know that divine intervention is on the way. And God is going to meet our need, regardless of what it might be, if we'll but trust Him. How will you choose? Let's pray. Father God, thank You for Your precious word. And thank You, Lord, for the example these apostles lived out that we can know of Your faithfulness and of Your provision. Lord, I thank You for Your faithfulness in my own life and with my family, with Grace Baptist Church. I thank You, Lord, for the provision and faithfulness that You've evidenced in the lives of these Your people, where we all have testimonies we can share. And I pray that we would never forget that, but they would allow the provisions, the miraculous divine interventions we've seen at the hand of Almighty God to motivate and compel us to share our story with others who might be struggling. Lord, forgive us for cowering in fear about sharing our faith because others seem to have it all together. Lord, we forget we've been there. We remember what it's like to be lost, to be wandering aimlessly through this life with no hope of a brighter tomorrow. And remember that moment that Jesus changed us forever. Lord God, I pray that that would be our motivation and that we would, by loving You and loving others, let our light so shine before men that they might see Your work in us, that You might be blessed and glorify. Father, I pray for one today that doesn't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, has never come to that place of surrendering all. I pray that today might be the day that they would begin life in Jesus Christ. But I pray for the vast majority to save us as preacher, and yet, Lord, a great many of us living far beneath our potential because of our fear of rejection. Lord God, remind us that we've experienced the greatest acceptance possible in Jesus Christ. And because He's accepted us, nothing else need worry us or fear us. Lord God, I pray that we would be submitted to Your Lordship each day, living out our faith, that others might know for certain there's a God because they see You living in us, and that they too would surrender all to Jesus Christ. Have Your way during this decision time, and for all that's accomplished, we give You praise and thanks, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please.